Out of Romans, of course, as we look at the book of Romans, but we're going to branch off, as we've been doing for the last few weeks, into the book of Daniel. So you might want to turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be spending a couple of weeks there. We spent last week, this week, and then probably again next week. And so that's where you're going to want to. I'm only going to look at actually a couple of verses here this morning, and then we're going to finish with that final verse next week and try to tie all of this together. Now remember, as Paul has written this letter to the church at Rome, which of course we call the book of Romans. That's all it is it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to churches that were in Rome that had started from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. People had responded to Peter's teaching of the gospel. They'd responded to the gospel, taken that back to Rome, started these churches. And those churches, as they began to grow, no apostle had been there to establish doctrine. So Paul writes the letter that we call the book of Romans to the churches there in Rome, to establish apostolic doctrine. That's what the book is about, okay? What we call a book. It's for Paul, it's a letter. And you can see the flow of it there. This is why it's so structured and so basically, quote-unquote, theological in its makeup. When we got to this last section here, the bigger section there, sovereignty, we're talking about God's sovereignty, the fact that God is God, and he does what he chooses to do. That's what it means to be sovereign. And we saw this in God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And Paul took us in chapter 9 through Israel's past, and then he looked at Israel's present of his day. Now remember, we're 2,000 years down the road from that. And then he looked at Israel's future, which again, for Paul, was future. But we know 2,000 years of that future because we have history. So for us, it's history. But yet, there is still a future restoration of the nation of Israel, which is still out there ahead of us. And we're going to take a look at that today. And what we did is we looked at chapter 11 there, and when we got to verse 25 of that chapter, where Paul talks about when God is going to go back and deal with the nation of Israel, is when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And what he means by that is the church, we're going to see that this morning, was born on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is given. The apostles go out and spread the gospel. People respond to that, and the Lord begins to build his church in that day. And Paul said that's going to continue until all of the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, are brought into the church. Okay? When that happens, when that all those Gentiles are now in the church, then God is going to go back and switch and do the work with the nation of Israel, because the church will have been filled. That's what Paul meant by that. So we've taken the time over the past couple of weeks to look at that, because what that tells us then is that that God has done something with Israel and still has plans for her. Now don't believe these yo-yos on TV about this concept of Israel. They are still God's people. And I know an edict went out this week where the Jews are supposed to stop calling themselves the chosen people. They will not stop calling themselves that, because they are. And everybody's just going to have to get over it. It's just the way it is. And we know from a ton of scriptures in the Old Testament that the entire world, did you catch that, is going to turn. All nations are going to turn against Israel. All. That's what God said was going to happen. We're seeing that happen today. Shouldn't surprise us. So what we've been looking at is we've been looking at what for Paul was future, but for us is history. Here's our past. And what we looked at is all of those nations that have surrounded Israel. We didn't do it this last time, but we looked at Psalm 83 in the past. And if you look at Psalm 83 and all of those nations that are mentioned there who are conspiring together to annihilate Israel, sound familiar? And to push them into the sea, and to remove them from the land, exactly what we're hearing on the news every day we turn it on. That was written, by the way, in Psalms, which was even further back. Okay, and all of those nations that surround that are the very nations that you and I know since Israel became a nation in 1948. Those are all those nations that have attacked Israel in 1948, the War of Independence, in 1963, mm-hmm. the Six-Day War, and in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, and it just goes on and on. All of those nations are named for us in Psalm. Way before it ever happened, we knew precisely who they were going to be, at least those that are watching, and we saw that happen. But there's a future invasion that's coming. And that's where we stopped at Ezekiel chapter 38. You remember that? And the prophecy of Ezekiel there is all of these nations that surround Israel with an alliance with the great bear of the north, which of course is Russia, are going to have this alliance, and they're going to march on the nation of Israel. Who are those nations? Well, imagine this. Tell me if this doesn't sound like headlines. Russia, Iran, Syria, Turkey. Gosh, it goes on and on. The list is huge. But that's who it's talking about there. And that's precisely what we're watching happen on the news today. So God has foretold us what he's going to do and how the world is going to react. It's the world that's doing this. Okay, and they're going to march on the nation of Israel. And then last week we said, well, before we get to that point, we need to understand the history. And so we took time to look at Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar, who, remember, Saddam Hussein, claimed to be a direct descendant of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in the Bible, for us, Iraq. And we saw how, starting with Babylon, when they overtook the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC, how that Nebuchadnezzar sees this image, and the image that he sees is the history of the world. And remember, for Neb and for Daniel, that's future. They don't have a clue. He just sees this and Daniel interprets it. That's all he does. He doesn't get into detail because Daniel doesn't know the detail. All he knows is that there's a series of empires that are going to rule the nation of Israel and the land. And those nations are, we know from history, as well as from biblical prophecy, that first nation there was Babylon, what we know as Iraq. The next nation that overcame Babylon and took over the world was a dual nation in those days called the Medes and the Persians. We know them today as the Kurds and the Iranians. Okay? Persia, in 1935, was changed to Iran. Okay? And then, following Persia, as I said before, if you saw the movie The 300, then what happens, or Alexander the Great with Colin Farrell, that's all written about the period of history when the Greeks came in and conquered. Now the Persian, because the Persians ended up ruling rather than just the Medes, or with the Medes, it was just the Persians, and Alexander the Great and his generals overcame the Persians, and then they ruled until 63 BC when Pompey and his buddy Julius Caesar and his other friend Mark Antony marched into what we know today as Israel, and they overtook that, and that began the period of the Roman Empire. Okay? That empire splits about three centuries later into the West becomes what we know as the Roman Empire. The East becomes the Byzantine Empire under Constantine. Okay, Byzantium becomes Constantinople, which has been changed in our day to Istanbul. That's the same place. And then, in about the 7th century, the Turks take over that, and we know them as the Ottoman Turks. They were defeated at the end of World War I, and that's how things stand as we know them today. So we took that journey. So we looked at this big historical sweep, I guess, of looking at what's happening. Well, when we start today, we start looking at Daniel. Daniel starts breaking it down from chapter 2. And remember, in chapter 2, it's viewed from man's perspective. And all of the kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, they're all looked at by metals from man's perspective, things that are of value and strength, gold, silver, bronze, iron, okay? And then the ultimate final kingdom, which is still future even for us, of an attempt to mix iron and clay, which we're going to get into that, so I don't want to spend the time here. That's how man sees it in chapter 2. God sees it in the same Daniel chapter 7, the same kingdoms, but from God's perspective, they're not precious metals, they're beasts. And one is a lion, one is a bear, one is a leopard, and one is a devouring beast that you can't even describe, which of course is Rome, and then working into the Ottoman Empire. So that's the big, vast picture of what we got. But when we come to Daniel chapter 9, something amazing happens. The detail of the big picture now narrows, and it comes into a specific period of time, and a time which greatly affects what is happening in our world today. And the skeptic says, yeah, that's just coincidence. Well, the skeptic is wrong. It's as simple as that. And again, these same skeptics that would claim that the Bible is wrong are the same ones that would rely on Nostradamus, or Edgar Cayce, or the Maya calendar. We have no problem believing that. But heaven forbid we should believe what Daniel said. But Daniel's the only one that's been historically accurate every step of the way. And the reason that is because Daniel didn't write it. God did. He just used Daniel to put it down on paper. That's how we know. I mean, it's just so historically accurate, it is frightening. And that's why the book of Daniel is always criticized most. Because it was written roughly about the 6th century B.C., so 600 years roughly before Jesus entered this world, Daniel wrote these words. We know that because Jesus says Daniel wrote. So we know that Jesus is equating that. If you don't want to believe that Daniel wrote Daniel, then you have a bigger problem because Jesus said he did. So yeah, that's between you and him. So we've got this whole thing that's just built up, and it has laid out world history for us. There's no reason for us to grope around in the darkness about what's happening. If you're watching the news, you understand that God's word is coming to life before our eyes, and it doesn't really matter what people think of that. Whether they reject it or believe it is irrelevant. Truth is truth and is not dependent on what you think about it. It's just the way it is. It's like gravity, right? Truth is a law. It's a law. Gravity. You can think all you want. You can overcome gravity. You can't. Okay? What goes up must come down. Yeah, it's the way it is. That's a rule. That's a law. And that's the way truth is. And so whatever you think of gravity is irrelevant. Gravity's going to win, right? Okay, so that's where we are. So when we come to chapter 9 now, we come to this amazing chapter, and especially these few verses that just absolutely boggle the mind. So we're going to take a look at those, part of that today, and then next week, the last part of that, because that really plays into more so where we are right now. Okay? So before we dive into Daniel 9, let's pray and ask God to bless our study. Father, we are grateful for your word. And Lord, we know that there are those even among us, Lord, that just say, it's just the Bible, it's just a book. But Lord, we know better. It isn't a book. It's your word because it's what you wanted us to know. And you wanted us to understand not only our past as well as our present, Lord, but most assuredly you wanted us to know about the future. And Lord, we get all wrapped around the axle with the ooh-off prophecy stuff, but the reality of it is prophecy is nothing more than the unfolding of your plan, which is according to your purposes. So Lord, it would behoove us to pay close attention. And so, Lord, we thank you for books like Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of the other prophets that wrote, that told us not only of things that were happening in their lives, but things that will happen in ours and even after ours. So, Lord, as we approach these things, we approach them with an understanding that we don't know all of the facts except to where we stand this day, because that we can be assured of. The future, Lord, still is just, we're still trying to understand it from your word. So, God, give us that understanding. And help us to see it, the world, the people of the world, through your eyes, Lord, because this is going to change everything. So we give you this time now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Oops, this is where we've been. We've been looking at this. Let me start here. This is what we've been looking at. We looked at Israel and the Shia Islamic nation. Remember Ezekiel 38? All those nations that are named, that are the ones that are surrounding Israel today, trying to acquire weapons, trying to do all this stuff, and have said publicly on TV, Ahmadinejad, the dude from Syria, all of these guys, we are going to annihilate Israel, we are going to push them into the sea, blah, 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 blah. All of those nations, and notice that Russia is right in the mix with all of those, exactly as Ezekiel told us it would be. And they're getting ready to do this. Those are all the Shia nations of Islam. Okay? You have to understand that. Remember, the Shia are those who believe that that the person leading Islam had to be a descendant of Muhammad. Okay? And that's the difference between the Shia and the Sunni. The Sunni say no. The Sunni say no. It can be anybody. And so the Sunni, they primarily represented in the areas that we know today as Saudi Arabia. And that's what, Bin Laden is a Sunni. And Sunni and Shia have never gotten along from the beginning of time. They slaughtered each other. The world history is full of bloodshed between these two peoples. Gee, imagine that. There wasn't an Israel or an America to blame for it. Imagine that. They slaughtered each other for thousands of years, well, not thousands, 1,000 years before there was any such thing as Israel or an America. Funny how we always get the blame for it all, huh? But anyway, and so the tension there has always existed, and they have two trains of thought. The Sunni are waiting for their caliph so they can reestablish their caliphate, right, or caliphate, and the Shia are looking for the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, the hidden Imam. We don't have time to get into all that. That's what Ahmadinejad is. But the 12th Imam will not show up until the world is in absolute chaos, which is why he wants nuclear weapons. He has said this publicly. Why is nobody listening? I don't get it. The man is admitting it. He's not afraid to say, look, I'm doing this to usher in our Messiah. He has said it from the UN. He said it in writings. He's saying it in speeches all over the world with that yo-yo down in Venezuela here recently. I mean, he's doing this. He's telling us exactly what the scripture said he would do. It's staggering. But everybody just turns a blind eye and says, oh, well, kind of like we did back in the days with Hitler, until the whole world was thrown into chaos, right? Same thing. Nothing has changed. And who's at the root of all of it, or in the center, I should say? Israel, as always. Always has been, always will be. And so that's what we looked at, Israel and the Shia, Shia Islam, and that's Ezekiel 38, which goes into 39, but we just looked at 38. And then we looked at that history we just talked about of the past world empires in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, metals, precious metals in Daniel 2, beasts from God's perspective in chapter 7, same thing. And we're going to look, well, I'm not sure how far we're going to go in this because there's a ton here. You can see Revelation absolutely identifies those same kingdoms in that exact same order. Some 2,020, you know, or I'm sorry, about 500-600 years after Daniel wrote. So it's pretty amazing stuff. But then we're going to see when we get next week to the 70th week that it's not Shia Islam, because Ezekiel 38 tells us that God himself will intervene on this invasion coming against Israel and will sixth them. In other words, 5/6 will not make it. And the world will know that God now is standing up for his people. They'll still reject him, but they're going to know. There's not going to be any question. So Shia is out of the point, but then Sunni Islam is going to rise, because we know that the last day's kingdom is going to come out of Babylon, which is, of course, Iraq, which is where the Sunni are. So we're going to look at that next week, the Daniel 70th week. But then ultimately, we win, because Jesus is going to come back and destroy all of the world empires that came before it, because they hate him, and they've slaughtered his people by the millions throughout the history of the world. It doesn't take a brainiac to figure this out. The Babylonians did it, the Persians did it, the Greeks did it, the Romans did it. Certainly the Ottomans did it. The Christians did it, quote unquote, called the Crusades, and all of those in Europe that rejected Israel. It's nothing has changed. It's always the same. So their blood has been spilled, but ultimately the Lord himself will come back and fight for his people Israel. Zechariah tells us that he himself will come back, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and the mount will split, and he's going to destroy all of the kingdoms that went after his people. Okay? And so that's where we're headed. So now, Daniel's 70 weeks. Now let me set the stage here. Daniel is in Babylon. He's been taken captive by the Babylonians, actually in about 605 to 603 BC, roughly. Nebuchadnezzar marches on the city, but doesn't destroy it at that time. He besieges it. In other words, he puts a thing around. And this is all history. Okay? If you have a problem with the Bible, well, then listen to history. He set up a siege around the city, shut off, and then he went into the city and he captured all the young, strong men and women and stuff, and he led them captive into Babylon. That was a fellow by the name. One of those people was this guy we know as Daniel and his three friends. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? That's those where we get those guys from. That was in that. They were young. And so as Daniel is in Babylon, Daniel is still reading from the prophet Jeremiah, who was the prophet that wrote to Israel, Babylon is coming, submit to them. And the people hated him, and they put him, the king of Israel, put him in jail, and they almost killed him and stuff. That's why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He warned of the Babylonian invasion. So Daniel is now in Babylon. He's reading, literally reading, it says right there, and I was reading the prophet Jeremiah, and I understood that we were only supposed to be under Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And that's all they were going to be under is 70 years of captivity. And Daniel said, wait a minute, we're at the end of 70 years now. And so Daniel begins to pray. And the first part of chapter 9 is Daniel's prayer. And he's pleading with God for himself and for his people to forgive them for what they've done and how they've rejected their God. And as Daniel is praying, God in heaven dispatches an angel whose name is Gabriel. This is where Gabriel is really not first, but where we really see him come to light, because he tells us who he is. I am Gabriel. Who is Gabriel? Gabriel is the angel that's always connected with Messiah. Always. He went to Daniel to talk about the Messiah a few times. He went to Jerusalem in the days of Jesus, actually into Nazareth, in the days of Mary and Joseph, and told them what was going to happen with Messiah. Gabriel is always the messenger. Remember, angelos, which we get angel from, means messenger. So the angel Gabriel is the messenger Gabriel. What's his message? Messiah, always, every time he shows up. And so as Daniel is praying, Gabriel shows up and says, as soon as you began to pray, Daniel, I was sent with a message. Gee, imagine that. He's an angel. That's what he does. They deliver messages. And so he comes and he said, and I have brought this message. What is the message? Here's the first part of it. This is Gabriel speaking, as recorded by Daniel. 70 weeks are determined. Notice, determined. They're set. This is going to happen. Okay? I'm bringing a message from God that there are 70 weeks that are set. Notice who this is for. For your people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. And for your holy city. What was Daniel's city? Jerusalem. It had just been destroyed. Well, what kind of sense does that make? Ah, things were about to change, as we're going to see. So there's 70 weeks that are determined for Israel and for Jerusalem. To do what? What are the 70 weeks going to accomplish? Notice, to finish transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Capital M, capital H. That's speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. Yeshua to the Jew. That's who it's talking about. Now there are those that say, well, the 70 weeks have already been completed. Because when Jesus came here, he did. No, he did not. These things are yet to be finished. He did not finish the transgression. Otherwise, we would still not be transgressing. To transgress means to step out of bounds. That's all it means. Certainly, there was no end to sins made. Look around you. Right? Look in the mirror. So sin is obviously has not ended. And certainly to make a reconciliation, that means to bring back together those that were in iniquity. What's iniquity? Altogether wrong. Absolute sin, evil, wickedness. And now the positive. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Are we living in everlasting righteousness? No. It's coming, but we aren't living there yet. To seal a vision and prophecy. Is the proclamation of God's word finished? Remember, that's what prophecy means. It does not mean to tell the future. Prophecy means to proclaim truth. Thus saith the Lord. So if God says it and you speak it and it has to do with the future, we call that predictive. But most of the time, thus saith the Lord is dealing with the here and the now. So we've fouled this all up, and prophecy has become this gift of supposedly telling the future. Wrong. Wrong. It's wrong. That's not what it is. That's a small part of it, but that is not. To seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. These things have not happened. Daniel says those things will be fulfilled at the end of the 70 weeks. What in the crud are 70 weeks? Well, weeks, literally, and I don't know why they didn't translate it like this. Sometimes, like I said, these guys boggle the mind in why they translated things the way. Sure would have been a lot easier if they had just said this. It literally, in the Hebrew, means sevens. Okay. Now what that's talking about is 7-year periods. So there are 70 7-year periods that God has established for the nation of Israel. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Does that make sense? Okay? So this is what God is going to do, Daniel. There are 70 periods of 7 years. Now that totals 490, in case you're wondering. Okay? But interesting how Jesus, when the apostles said to Jesus, they said, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Oh. You see, God is telling Israel, because Israel needs to be, you notice how Jesus ties back to what Daniel had said? Imagine that. We seem to miss that. But that's what was happening. So it literally means 7-year periods. That's what the word weeks means, okay? Now notice that there are 70 of those periods that are determined for Israel, okay? Now watch, this is really, let me tell you, okay? I get nuts about this stuff. I have, ever since I first became a follower of Christ and heard this, I was stunned. Because for the first time in my life, I was interested in history because I started to see history in the sense, as I've told you guys so many times, his story. And I started to see it from a different perspective, and I was like, oh my goodness. And so as I began to read the Bible and began to understand slowly, and I was a question-asking fool, let me tell you. I asked everybody I could, what the heck is going on here? What does this mean? And so God put this in my heart a long time ago. And I've just been consuming stuff for literally almost 30 years now, actually over 30 years, and so you know so I just I, I'm gonna I'm probably gonna babble on. I know that's hard to believe. I'm going to try to keep with my outline because there's so much here. I'm telling you guys. people are like, what is happening in the world? And I just go, oh, well, here's what's happening. And they go, well, how do you know? Because the scripture says. And that's an amazing thing. Everybody sits and doesn't know what's going to happen next year. The entire world, folks, you must understand, is in fear. The entire world, everybody. The world is collapsing around us by the day. Everyone knows this. Look at Greece, for goodness sake. Look at France. Look at all of these nations and stuff, and all these people that got all the oil, and yet their people starve. Hello? What's happening? It's what the Bible said was going to happen. That's what's happening. So when you watch that and you understand what's happening in the world in the light of Scripture, there's great peace that comes on. Now, it's tragic. It's heartbreaking for the rejection that man has put off towards God. And this is why people suffer today. And that's how you see things on the news. That how can a human being do this to another human being? There you go. It's called depravity, just like God told us it would. You know, man throws up all this stuff to replace God. You know, all this science and all this stuff. He throws in evolution. And everybody gets so shocked. You know, look, if we came from animals, why is everyone so shocked if we act like animals? I mean, what's the big deal? You see? So this is nuts, and everybody's trying to play. But when you understand it from that, there's this great comfort to know that, man, Lord, this is staggering. You already told us this, and he's going, yeah. It's like, well, we don't listen. No, you don't. It's like, and that's why I'm diving into this stuff. So I'm going to try to maintain a little composure. But anyway, we're going to have some fun with this. I tried to break this down as sort of as I see it. So therein lies probably most of the confusion that is to follow. I don't think you always see things so clearly, but we'll try. Okay, so Israel, now notice, we're going to see that 70 periods of 7, okay, 7 years, is broken up into 69, and then there's a gap between that 69th and the final 70th one. Okay, what's in that gap? Today. That's in that gap. We're going to show you here in just a second. So we're going to look at that first 69. Where does that come from? Rick, you're nuts. No, I'm not. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand. Gabriel says, Daniel, you've got to know this and you've got to pay attention. You need to understand this. Watch. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now remember, Gabriel is telling this to Daniel, and Daniel's going, is this guy nuts? The temple is destroyed. The Babylonians destroyed it 70 years ago. And yet here he's talking about to build Jerusalem and to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and ultimately the temple. For Daniel, it's like, you've got to be kidding me. The temple is destroyed. The Babylonians sacked it, just like the Romans did later. We're going to see that again here in a few minutes. But notice, from the going forth of the command to the restoration or to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah. So there's a decree that's going to be issued. That decree is going to allow the rebuilding of Israel, of Jerusalem, and is ultimately its temple. But not only that, when that happens, when that decree is issued, there is going to be, notice, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So in other words, 69. There's going to be 69 periods of this 7. Those are clumped together so we can look at them in the form of years. That would be 483 years. 7 short of 490, which is the 70 times 7. So look at this now. Historical fact. If you don't believe the Bible, fine, don't believe it. Go to study Persian history and look at a fellow whose name was Artaxerxes, who was one of the kings of Israel in the 4th century B.C., and he wrote a decree after Cyrus had conquered Babylon, Cyrus the Persian. Artaxerxes, about 100 years later, because remember, the Persians took Babylon in 539 B.C. But in 445, this guy, Artaxerxes, that's how you say that name, okay? Artaxerxes, okay? And my thing on my computer when I was doing this kept underlining, it's misspelled. It's like, no, it's not. Anyway, Artaxerxes of Persia issues a decree on, notice how accurate, 5 March 445 B.C. That's historical, folks. You can study Persian history and find that document. What does that document say? A fellow by the name of Nehemiah goes to the king and with a droopy lip. And the king says, what's wrong? And he goes, well, you know, and my city lies in ruins. And, you know, people... And so Xerxes says, well, what do you want, Nehemiah? Read Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. It's in the Bible too. Nehemiah says, well, I'd like to go back and rebuild the city and rebuild the walls. Artaxerxes says, okay, what do you need? So he said, wow, cool. I need cedars from Lebanon. Okay, we know it today as, they would have known it as the Phoenicians, but we know it as Lebanon. I need this, I need that, I need all this gold and stuff like that. The king writes this decree. There you go, buddy. Hands it to Nehemiah. Gee, imagine that. That's what Gabriel said would happen. Is that amazing? And so Nehemiah gets the decree. Again, you can find this decree on yourself. Search it out yourself. Precisely as Gabriel told Daniel. And he issues this decree. So Nehemiah goes back in and builds the walls and starts to reset the city back up. And then following him, Xerxes allows Ezra to come behind and start to build the temple. That's why the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are about the rebuilding of the city and the reestablishment of the temple, which would later be replaced by Herod's temple. Okay? It's all there, folks. Don't trust the Bible? Fine. Look at history. It says exactly what the Bible says. Well, that can't be. Sure it can be. Sure it can, because that's the way God said it was going to be. See, history is his story. At some point, we have to figure that out. So Artaxerxes issues this decree on 5 March 445 BC to allow the Jews back in. His tomb is in Iran today. Do you know what Ahmadinejad is trying to do? He wants to break a dam because this guy's tomb is in this valley. And he wants to flood the valley covering the tomb, and the people of history there are crying out. Why does he want to do that? Because he knows the Persians were in favor of the Jews at one point in history. A fellow by the name of Artaxerxes, that would be. And he wants that hidden. He doesn't want anybody to find that. That's why he's doing it. Again, see, this is how you can understand these things in light of this. So there's going to be 69 weeks of years, notice, until Messiah the Prince. If you're Hebrew, you got to spit like they do and go, Mashiach Nagid. That's how they say it. That's Messiah the Prince. His name was Yeshua to them. We get Joshua from that. Okay? Spanish gets Jesus. Greek gets Jesus. Greek is Jesus. But it's all Joshua for us. We call him Jesus because that's what the Greeks translated, changed it around. But anyway, so there's 69 weeks of years until Messiah enters into Jerusalem. Now this is cool. Watch this. You're not going to believe this. Because I to this day, I study this stuff all the time, and I'm still stunned at the accuracy of God's Word. Some 2,000 years down the road, I'm just like, oh my gosh, how can we be so dorky and not have seen this? 69 times 7, we've already talked about, is 483 years. But you got to break it down even further. Or 173,880 days. Now you say, well, I'm figuring this out. And from 445 BC to 32 AD, that's not 483 years. That's because you're using our calendar. You can't use our calendar. It was about Daniel, his people, his city. Remember, when Daniel wrote this, they were on a lunar calendar. Okay? They had 12 30-day months, not like we have. And then every third or fourth year, they throw in an extra month. We call that, we've done it differently because the Gregorian calendar throws in a leap year. Right? They didn't do that. So you can't try to figure it from our calendar. You must use theirs. Okay? If you do that, you'll come up to this date. Okay? If you don't, you're going to be all confused and think I'm whacked. Well, you can be confused and I can still be whacked, but you get the idea. 173,880 days. I'm going to drive this home because there's a point. Okay? Now watch. Let's look at a timeline of this. Here's Daniel's 69 weeks. Now remember, we talked about this last week. 539 B.C., the Persians, again, historical fact, the Persians under Cyrus got control of Babylon and began to rule the world, which included Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Okay? His name was Cyrus the Persian. And as he gets there, he's shocked because Daniel shows up and shows him a book how God had said, and Cyrus is going to come in. And Cyrus was freaked out because the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, had identified him as the one that would conquer Babylon. So he, Cyrus, becomes a believer in the God of Israel. But he's Persian. He's Iranian. Oh, yeah, exactly. And then, of course, we talk about Artaxerxes later. So in 539, that's when the Persians began to rule, okay? Now, we just heard from Gabriel that in 445 BC, Artaxerxes gives the decree. Now, watch what happens. What happens during that 483 years? The Bible, what we know when we study the scriptures, this is called the 400 silent years. From Malachi, or if you're Italian, the prophet Malachi, from Malachi to Matthew, there was 400 years of God not dealing with the people of earth. What was going on in those 400 years? Well, Alexander was conquering the world. His name is Alexander the Great. Because the Greeks were trying to expand their, or I'm sorry, the Persians were trying to expand their kingdom, and the Greeks said no. Okay? And Philip of Macedon was the father of Alexander, and he's the one that initiated all this, and blah, blah, blah. Okay? So the Greek Empire begins to rule in 331 BC. Alexander whoops everybody by the time he's 32 and conquers the world, and the world goes into what we know the period of Hellenization. And if you've ever wondered why these spelling bee kids, or if you go to school and you got to learn something for the medical field, then that you've got to learn to speak in Latin because that's how medical people talk. Why are they doing that? Because of this. Because when Alexander established the Greeks as the world empire, he made the whole world that he controlled speak the language of Greek, and therefore the fancy of that, the Latin. That's why we still use Latin to use for medical terms, right? Ketoacidosis. Right? Diabetics should know all about that, right? But anyway, you get the idea, okay? That's why all that happened. It was called the Hellenization of the world. So Greek became the universal language, where today it's English, then those days it was Greek. And that was carried on because Jesus spoke Greek, but he also spoke Aramaic. So that's what happened. But then in 63 BC, we already talked about these guys, Pompey, his buddy Julius Caesar, and his other friend Mark Antony, who didn't remain friends for long. But anyway, they moved in and started settling in the area in their day, which called Palestine. And then they ended up, of course, the Roman Empire begins to... So there was a lot of stuff happening in that 483 years, okay, historically. Because it's all setting up Jesus, always. Why did God allow the Greeks to come in and give one language so that when Jesus entered the picture, everybody could understand? That's why. See how he's always moving? So Jesus then shows up 32 AD. Well, you can't date that accurately. Duck, you can't. Yeah, you can. Sure you can. And people say, well, they're wrong. It's simple. You can watch this. You can see this. And we did the whole stars thing before. Remember, talked all about that. What happened on that day? Well, Jesus enters Jerusalem 483 years after that decree of 445 BC. We call that today the triumphal entry. If you're Catholic, you know that as Palm Sunday. It's the day Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, it's the only day that Jesus allowed the people to actually call him king. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the Jews said, no, make them stop. The priests and the religious. And Jesus said, if they stop, the rocks will cry out. Why? Because of the day. You see? So that's what we call the triumphal entry. That's when Jesus did that. But we're going to see something really interesting about that day. That was, by the way, 880 days after the decree. So what's the real deal with days, Rick? What's the significance? Why break it down? I mean, are we accurate enough? No, we're not. Jesus brought it down to a day. Don't believe me? Look at Luke. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. This is Jesus coming out of Mount of Olives, looking down through the Kidron Valley at the city of Jerusalem. Have you seen the news? Seen the picture of the city? That's the view you're seeing. That's the same view Jesus saw. And as he saw the city, knowing full well that he was going to enter that city for the last week of his life on this earth, he wept over the city because he knows what's going to happen. Why is it going to happen? He saw the city and he wept over it. And this is what he said. If you had known, even you, who? Jerusalem. Daniel, your people, and your holy city. If you had known, even you, especially this, your day. What was the day? 870 days after Xerxes' decree. Jesus stands there and weeps over the city and says, I'm here, and you missed it. And it breaks his heart. We told you. I showed you when I would enter as Messiah. And you've missed it. You missed it. But look what's going to happen. But now, or this your day, the things that make for you peace. But, in contrast, now they are hidden from your eyes. Ever wonder why Israel is in the condition it's in today when it concerns Jesus? There it is. Intentional, willing blindness. The willingness to not look and see the truth. And Jesus wept. 4, verse 43, days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Are we any wiser than they were? We're not, are we? We have the completed revelation of God. We hold it in our lives. We call it the Bible. And we give it no heed and no wonder. We sit back and everybody wants to argue. This group wants to argue this and that group wants to argue that and blah, blah, blah. And all the while, and Jesus weeps. My people, I've told you. I've showed you. How are you missing this? That's why I'm standing up here doing this. It's not a popular thing to do, but it's a necessary thing to do. As a shepherd, I have to be concerned about those kinds of things. That's what this is all about. You did not know the day. This day, the time, 173,880 days after Artaxerxes' decree. Jesus said, we showed you. I showed you how this would happen. Gabriel told you. He told Daniel. Daniel wrote it. You have the book of Daniel, and you missed it. Remember, we've talked about the rest of this. What happened after that? He enters the city. Everybody's got their coats on the ground and throwing the palms down there, which is why it's called Palm Sunday. And he enters through the crowds on a donkey, precisely as Zechariah would said he would. Behold, your king comes riding on a donkey. And they missed it. Shut him up! Shut him up! That's what the religious said. So he enters into the city. And what does he do? We talked about that he goes to the temple. And on the 10th of Nisan, which is our April, he walks into the Temple Mount. We read in Mark's Gospel, and he walks to the Temple Mount the very day that the lamb for the Passover was selected. And he walked up there, and we read in Mark that he walked around, and there was nobody there. The Lamb of God had presented himself for the people, and they missed it. They were all picking their lambs and going about their merry business. Got their own lambs. Why do they need this lamb? The true Lamb of God. And Jesus stood there. Here I am. Nobody's around. Isn't that unbelievable? And it's from there he goes to the court of the Gentiles that they turned into a mall and gets extremely fired up and throws the tables over and drives out those that work for money. Again, why? Because the Gentiles couldn't get in. That was the thing. And then he condemned the temple just as he did here. He did not cleanse the temple. Scratch that out of your Bibles. He did not cleanse it. He condemned it, just like he's doing right here. It is hidden from your eyes. Days will now come upon you. See, they could have changed the course of history. But their religion was so important to them that was more important than actually the Christ. God help us as Christians in 2010, soon to be 2011, not let our religion get in place of our relationship. So that we miss it as well. God forbid. And we're worse because we have the Holy Spirit and the complete revelation of what God is doing throughout history and into the future. They didn't have all that. We do. So who's the more guilty? Yeah, those with eyes to see. Who choose not to see. There are none so blind as those who will not see. Well, I don't believe that. Well, too sneaking bad. That's the way it is. It's right there. Ignore it, just like they did at your own peril. There it is. That's my job. I've told you. If you get caught unaware, it's on you. Okay? Well, let's go on. So now we've already talked about that in 32. Look at verse 26 now of Daniel, the first part. And after the 62 weeks, We saw that Jesus is going to enter until Messiah the Prince, remember, said that. But after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Okay? 1 week later, after Jesus entered the city, at that period of time, Messiah is cut off. The word literally there means to be crucified. It's exactly what happened. Exactly. Okay? Notice, 69 weeks now of Daniel are fulfilled. They're done. Now we're entering into that gap. Well, how did the gap happen? There's 60 days between the crucifixion and all the stuff that's going on for when he entered the city, through the Passion Week, the death on the cross, the 3 days in the ground, the 40 days with the guys at the upper room, and the second chapter of Acts. There's about 60 days. Okay, the church is born in Acts chapter 2. You want to understand that? You need to read the book of Acts. This is all what's going on. So the church is born. We enter then what we call now the church age. Okay. This is where we sprung off now, the beginning of what Paul was talking about, where we started there in Romans chapter 11, the fullness of the Gentiles has come on. Until it started shortly before Paul wrote those words, it's continued for 2,000 years to our present time, and will continue until that's full, and when that's full, everything's changing. And all hell, literally, forgive me, is going to break loose. I mean that literally. Okay? We're going to see that more next week. So, how's this all going to happen? Well, we already saw that the Shi are going to be destroyed in Ezekiel. Look at verse 26 now. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Oh, you said this was future. That's what happened with Titus of Rome in 70 AD. Yeah, he did. He did. But not to this degree. So this clearly is talking about something farther down the road. The end shall come with the flood. There was no end that came with the flood at that time. It's been 2,000 years, folks. Okay. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And you're seeing that heated up right now. Notice that these things are determined. Verse 27. Then he, who's he? Oh, this is the guy coming on the scene. We'll talk about him next week. We know him as the Antichrist. He's going to be the one world ruler. And if you don't think the world is looking for a one world ruler right now, then you're crazy. You need to start paying attention. That's exactly what they're looking for. We're looking for a one-world ruler who can get us with a one-world religion, who can get us with a one-world economic system, and who can give us a one-world government. That's precisely what Revelation said was going to happen. This guy, the he, that's he. Notice what he's going to do. He's not going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to confirm a covenant with Israel. He's going to strengthen one that already exists. He's not making a covenant. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many of the, that's of your people. Remember, we're still talking about your people and your city. For 1 week, there's the 70th week. We're going to talk about that next week, but notice what happens. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice. How do we know this is future? When Gabriel was telling Daniel this, where was Daniel? Babylon. Was there a temple in Jerusalem? No. It was destroyed. But it was rebuilt, so this can't be talking about. But he said there's, and the temple now has been destroyed again by the Romans in 70. So there's another temple on the way. You guys understand that the Jews right now are dying to build their temple. If you're here with us on Wednesday nights, you know about that. They want to build a temple. They have every article built for their new temple. The only thing they don't have is the Ark of the Covenant, because they can't find it. They think they know where it is, but they don't know for sure. That's the only thing left. And when they find that, and they will build their temple. Oh, the Muslim will never let them. As if Islam has anything to say. Oh, it will say, it will speak, but it doesn't have the power to shut that up, because Gabriel said it's going to happen. Because notice, he's going to bring it into sacrifice and offering. You can't have sacrifice and offering without the burnt offering, or without the burnt altar of burnt offering. You can't. So it has to be rebuilt. It's got to be. That's, the Jews even know that. And on the wing of the temple is literally what this says. Of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate. This yo-yo is going to set himself up in that temple and demand it to be, he's going to set up an image of himself and demand to be worshipped as God. As God. He's going to say he's better than our God, he's better than Jesus, he's better than all this stuff, and blah, 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 blah. And we're seeing that today, are we not? Of course we are. The Mahdi is one of those. Oh, Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be, they teach us. He actually taught about Muhammad, who was to follow him 600 years later. You'll figure. And when Muhammad comes, when Mahdi comes, Jesus is going to come alongside and he's going to look at all you Christians and say, you were wrong. I never claimed to be God. Yeah, he did. I never said that I was going to do this. Yeah, he did. Their Messiah, Mahdi, is going to have a prophet, a false prophet, who's going to be called Al-Masih. We know him as Jesus. But they're going to twist that, you see. That's what's going to happen. This is what's happening today, guys. Watch the news, for goodness sake. It's happening today. How we miss this is beyond imagination. On a wing of the abomination, he's going to build us in the image of himself. Who does that sound like? Remember how it started in Babylon? Daniel chapter 2. An image. Yeah, an image. That's what's going to happen. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So here we are in the church age. We already saw that. Okay? In 70 AD, this is what's happened during the church age. This is just some high points. We don't need to get into all the details of this, just to clarify where we are. Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus of Rome in 70 AD. We know that. That's another historical fact. He brought 5 legions with him, and he destroyed the city. And if you want to know the period of that time, then you need to read Josephus, because Josephus was a historian that wrote of those days. And they literally slaughtered millions and millions of Jews, just like they would about 1,900 years later. Okay? In 1948, Israel becomes a nation for the first time. Now see, we have this tendency to watch the news and think Israel's been causing all this trouble forever, like I said earlier. Folks, they haven't even been around since 1948. The Jewish people have been all over the world until 1948. That's 62 years? That's only 62 years ago that Israel has been. Gee, you think maybe God is at the point where he's going to fulfill exactly what he said? Because don't the Jews have to be back in their land if they're going to build a temple? Yes. don't they have to be back in their land to be surrounded by all the nations that hate them and want to destroy them? Yes. But that happened only 62 years ago? Yes. 62 years. As I said, many of you were here at that point and will remember that. There are those who might have even been here in 70 AD. I'm just kidding. I'll leave Bill out of this. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. He knows I just hassle him. This is what, at the end of the church age, is where we begin Daniel's 70th week, which was represented in that image by the iron mixing with the clay. Okay? This is going to be this one world leader, which we call, the Bible calls, the Antichrist. He's out there, folks. He is out there. We probably already know who he is. But he hasn't made himself known as yet. But this one world ruler is out there, and the world is looking for him and wants him to show up. And he's going to show up, just like they said, and claim to be the Messiah. And if you don't think that's possible, that people would actually believe he's the Messiah, I challenge you to think back to the Guyana tragedy with Jim Jones. Or with Rajneesh Bhagwan, with his, well, he's God, and all of the people sacrificing themselves because he is God in the earth. It happens all the time. It's happened more recently with a fellow by the name of David Koresh, with the Wackos in Waco, right? There's constantly, and you know what? It's hard to imagine somebody could actually show up and actually say that they're Jesus coming through. But you know what? That's not that big a deal. You know what drives me up a wall? Is that there are people that actually believe him. That's what boggles the mind. Well, he does miracles. You didn't see him. He heals the sick. He raised the dead. He does all that. And? Jesus said, listen, this guy is going to show up and he's going to do all kinds of miracles. He's going to do such great things that even my people would be deceived. But it's not possible that they're deceived. So because everybody thinks that miracles are this identification of God at work, Jesus said it's just the opposite. Miracles are the identification of Lucifer at work. And yet we're always wanting miracles. What's up with that? So anyway, so this world empire is coming on the scene. Whoops, click, Rick. I have no idea when that's going to happen. I believe we're fairly close, okay? Then what's going to happen is that, and that ushers in that 70th week is what we call today the seven-year tribulation. Well, I don't believe that. Well, too bad. Sorry. We always says, you can't say that. There are people. Too bad. That's what the scripture says. Well, there are those that say, well, then those, but those guys are dancing around the head of a pin and trying to show you how it's not, but you know, you can't do that. You have to take the scripture as the scripture. You have to take it as a whole or not at all. That's what happens. Yes, sorry. Seven-year tribulation. It's called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah. That seven-year period is very clearly, we're going to see next week, divided into two halves. The first 3.5 years are of tribulation. That Ezekiel battle that we talked about, of Ezekiel and those Shia nations marching on Israel, is going to happen, I believe, either somewhere here or right inside this. Okay? Don't know yet, but anyway, it's going to happen. What does it matter? And this is where he breaks the covenant. Oops, that's going into next week. And then there's the last 3.5 years, which Jesus himself calls the Great Tribulation. A time of suffering unparalleled, Jesus said, from the beginning of creation unto now, or nor ever will be equaled again. That's what's coming on the world. Think maybe God put a bug in the Mayan's ear? Yeah, probably. Interesting stuff, okay? But that's where we're headed. You are here. That's where we are today. How do I know? Because I watch the news. And I read God's word and I'm saying, holy stinking moly. It's right here. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, what things? The things we've been talking about. And Jesus said, know that it is even at the door. That's pretty close. At the door. You couldn't read that and say, oh, we're that close 10 years ago. Because Iran wasn't pressuring Israel and wasn't making all these alliances with Syria and all this other stuff to crush Israel. Just 10 years ago, this could not have happened. Just 10. Just 62 years ago, you couldn't have fulfilled Psalm 83 with the nations surrounding him. And all those words we talked about Israel, which are clearly identified there by all of those nations. And if you read that and you read Ammon and you read Lebanon and stuff like that, put in there Hezbollah and Hamas and it'll make all the sense in the world to you today. They didn't know those people as that, but we do. None of this was possible, folks, before 62 years ago. This has all just happened in this last period of time. So what does it mean? What does it mean? It means that God's word is true. That's what it means. And no matter what anybody says, and there are skeptics, and that's just the way it is. There were skeptics of Jesus himself. There's always going to be. There's going to be critics. There's going to be those who reject. There's going to be those who rebel. But it doesn't change the truth. Well, so what's the way out of this? Jesus said that too. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. And I am the life, not a life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Well, it's got to be this. No, it doesn't. No, it's got to be that. No, it doesn't. Only through Christ, as he laid himself out and showed us in the scripture, that's the only way. If you have a problem with that, then you should probably pray. Okay? Because he's not going to play games at some point. Remember, folks, the first time he came as the Lamb of sacrifice, the Passover Lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That was his first coming. How do we know he was a sacrifice? It's called a cross. He gave his life for me, for you. He was the sacrificial lamb. But when he comes back, when all this is happening, because at the end of this period right here, this is when he's showing back up. He ain't coming as no lamb. Not this time. This time he comes back as the lion. And we read in Daniel, remember the rock without the rock that struck the statue at those feet, the feet of clay and iron, the last kingdom? It strikes that kingdom. Who's the rock? Jesus. Strikes all the kingdoms of man at the feet because they're all connected. And he turns them to dust. And then he establishes his own kingdom. He's coming back. And he's coming back this time with a sword. not sacrifice. Put away your sword. Last time he said. This time, he's going to ring a sword. What's the sword? His word, truth. And the sword came out of his mouth, and it was truth. And all those who stand opposed to truth will be devoured. It's as simple as that. What is truth? It's been given to us, folks. You can't add to this. Sorry. You can't take away from it. As it stands, it is the word of God. How do you know that? Because when you study it historically and understand it within the light of the earlier manuscripts and the original stuff, you understand it's full. It begins in Genesis. It ends in Revelation. It starts in the garden with a snake, a woman, and a man. And it ends in Revelation with a snake, a woman, and a man. It starts off with a sea, it ends with no sea. It starts off with sun, it ends up with no sun. It's a complete revelation. We don't need any more revelation. So God has shown us the way. He's revealed to us not only what's happening, but what will happen. The question is, will we listen? Or will we be like the Jews of 2,000 years ago, where Jesus weeps and says, but now you are blinded. Amen? Let's stand. I'm closing the word of prayer. Don't forget this evening to come. Now that we've finished on such a happy note, come out and enjoy the day. Feel free to bring more candy. I would not be opposed to that. And I noticed that, Steve, you put little donuts on those things. Is there big donuts for bigger people? No.
We can put two on.
You can put two on, yeah. That's not true. All right, listen, if you're going to do that off those donuts, with especially if it's those powdered ones, don't inhale as you're going after the donut. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for your word, Lord. And at what point, Lord, are we going to pay attention? All of us. We just go about our merry ways if nothing's wrong while the whole world collapses around us and wonder why things just aren't going right. And yet, we've seen clearly today, at least I hope clearly, and certainly there's a lot more, Lord, that the way the world is, it's not going to get better. The problems of the world are going to get worse because you've told us ahead of time that's what's going to happen. And yet, Lord, through the midst of it all, you have said we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And so, Lord, help us to get that word out and to help people to understand that as the storms of this life push back and forth, that there is an anchor, and his name is Jesus. And may, Lord, we hold you up, as you said, so that all men would be drawn to you. Father, thank you for being here with us this morning. Now go with us as we go our way and bring us back together in great fellowship tonight with the kids as we just enjoy a fun time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys.